Well, I hope everybody enjoyed the last, well, let's not say enjoy, let's just hope everybody found the last 2 weeks fascinating. We're in the end times, I believe, and the Bible seems to point out. Today's going to be a little lighter, a little lighter than the last 2 weeks. But before we get going, I just want to thank, where's Shannon, Kelly? The sanctuary looks beautiful. Thank you. And throughout the church, yeah. It looks really good. I saw your car here late the other night, and that was you guys. I was like, who's that? And they never left. They just kept working. It was awesome. So the place looks great. Thank you so much. There was something else. We'll get going this morning. So today I want to talk about fasting, condensing a three-part series I did back in 2018 down into one succinct message today. I'm not just rehashing everything I did before. This is actually a brand new study this morning, but covering a lot of the same things that we've covered already. Probably the most questions I get regarding past teachings are on the Holy Spirit and fasting. It makes sense because both are a bit of a mystery, and there's not much current and balanced teaching on those subjects. I want to play a video for you here in just a moment. He's a friend of mine. I went to seminary with him. I used to sit right next to him. His name is Alfonso Gilbert. He's a man who loves the Lord. He knows his Bible like nobody else. And we've been really good friends over the years. And he is now leading, he's involved with the prison ministry out in Nashville after being all over the United States. There's a video on, he's going to be sharing a story about he and his wife. It's about 8 minutes long. But it's awesome. I want you to, when he mentions the fasting part, that's why we're showing this. Yes, God does miracles and God moves in a huge way, as you'll see in this story. But the part I want us to capture is where the foundation, where what was the impetus of Christ actually moving in this story. So with that said, if we want to just kind of bring down the lights a little bit and go ahead and fire that up.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel family. My name is Alfonso. Alfonso, get up. Alfonso, take out the trash. Alfonso, you're busted. It works. Hey, I'm glad to be with you here this morning. And I want to thank Jarrell and the leadership team for giving me the privilege to come and speak with you this morning. Brian launched a series last week on the parables and the miracles of Jesus. And I've been tasked with looking at the very first miracle that Jesus performed in his public ministry. So if you have your Bibles, if you would kindly turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Thank you. You know, I consider myself a rational person. I'm the type of guy that lives in the world of logic. It's just the way I'm wired. It's just the way that I like to conceive and think about things. But 29 years ago, something happened that helped me really understand the nature of God in terms of the supernatural. Our second born daughter, Ashley, was born with hip dysplasia. And the doctor immediately noticed there was something wrong, and she was appointed a couple doctors from Children's Hospital, and they said, your daughter has been diagnosed with hip dysplasia. I said, what is that? They said, well, it's when the femur bones are dislocated from her hips, and if it's not corrected, she will end up severely, severely bow-legged. She'll end up hunchback. She'll never be able to do sports ever. And I said, well, how do we correct this? And they said, well, before we do a surgery, we can try some straps. And these straps you will need to have on for 23 hours a day. You'll only be able to remove them 1 hour, and that is to take her a bath. And after that, she must remain in these straps where her knees are going to be up to her chest. She's going to be very uncomfortable as an infant, but it's something we can try before surgery. I said, well, let's try it. Tried it for 6 months, and after 6 months, the doctors said from Children's Hospital, well, unfortunately, it's not working. We've ran tests, and the femur bones have not been put back into her hips. So the next step is to do surgery. You know, and as young parents, my wife and I were, you know, 20 years old, 21 years old. We just thought, boy, this sounds devastating to young parents. And we ended up getting together with some friends, and I said, you know, my daughter's going to need surgery, and we're devastated. And the doctor said that even if they do the surgery, there's no guarantee that it'll work entirely and that she will still end up bow-legged, hunched back, and unable to play sports. And we had informed our friends that the doctor said, you know, we're gonna call her back and we're gonna run just a few more tests and do some pre-op stuff before we perform the surgery. So I told my friends from work, we used to have a little Bible study at lunchtime, and I said, look, if we could just pray and fast over this weekend for 3 days with no food, just water, I would really appreciate it. They were all in. They said, let's do it. Let's pray and fast for your daughter, Ashley. We did. We prayed that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We fasted, no food, nothing but just water for those 3 days, and we asked the Lord to intervene. And I remember we got the phone call from the registered nurse and said, okay, you need to bring your daughter, Ashley, in on this certain day. We're going to run just a few more tests, and we're going to do some pre-op stuff before the surgery. We said, fine. So they did, and we took her to the children's hospital. They ran the test during the pre-op stage and had discovered that the femur bone had went into the socket. They couldn't explain it. At that time, we had already taken off the straps. And by most definitions in the Christian world, it seemed to be a miracle. And God obviously healed her. Now, for someone with a logical and a rational mind, for someone like me that was a young, fairly new Christian, God knew that perhaps I would have dismissed that as maybe some natural event that occurred within the time frame that we took the straps off to the time that she went to the pre-op. Maybe on down the line, that's what I would have considered, and I would have just somehow dismissed it as being a miracle had God not done what he did that weekend. You see, that weekend, as we were praying and fasting, my wife and I and my friends from work, we went to church that Sunday, and the pastor had arranged in the service right after the worship a time of prayer, and he was going to pray for my daughter Ashley specifically. It's something that the church had done every once in a while as an older traditional church, and I said, that would be wonderful if that Sunday you can pray. And he said, yeah, we'll do the worship, and right after the worship and the announcements, we'll bring your daughter up and we'll pray for her. I said, that'd be wonderful. And something extraordinary happened that day. A lady came to visit the church. She happened to sit right next to us. And after the worship was done, as we did so typically in that church, the pastor said, okay, we'd like for you guys to take a few minutes and just greet a few people around you. And I remember I turned over to her and I said, hi, I'm Alfonso. And she shared who she was. And I said, so are you visiting for the first time? And she said, yes and no. She says, it is my first time visiting, but I'm not visiting. She said, I'm here because the Lord has sent me here to heal and pray and heal someone. She said, I don't know who, but I just know that the Lord sent me here to this church to lay my hands on someone and to pray for them. No sooner did we interact in that conversation that the pastor says, we want to call up the Gilberts so that we can pray for their daughter, Ashley, who has hip dysplasia and will be needing surgery. And that's when she looked over to me and said, now I know who the Lord has sent me to pray for. After the service, sure enough, she did exactly what she came to do. She prayed for my daughter, Ashley. My daughter, Ashley, was the only one being prayed for in that service. She left, and we never seen that woman again. And when we went to that pre-op meeting at Children's Hospital, it was then that the doctor said, I don't know what happened, but we've ran multiple tests and to get her ready for surgery, but the femur bones have went back into the sockets despite that the straps didn't work for 6 months. It was God's way of convincing me not only of who he is in his great love and mercy, but of his demonstration and power of the Spirit of God in the supernatural. It was something that Lord knew that I needed, because had God not done that, I probably would have dismissed it as a natural occurrence. But the Lord had to provide another extraordinary event by sending this lady. Now, I'm no mathematician, and there are mathematicians in here because I just spoke with them before the service. But you do the mathematical probability on what the chances of my daughter going up for prayer that day, which we had not had in some time, the chances of this woman just randomly coming to that church, randomly sitting next to me, randomly engaging in a conversation to tell me she's not visiting, she's here to pray someone. I don't know math, but I could tell you that the mathematical probability was probably 10 to the 20th power. That constitutes for me as a miracle. Amen.
I know you'd probably like to listen to the rest of his message. Maybe we'd have Alfonso out here one of these days. He's an amazing Bible teacher and a good friend. Maybe he'd drive up and do it for us. So the point being that I wanted us to see is what started it all. It was fasting. They determined that they were going to fast. And immediately God began working, began sending a message to that lady to come to that church and pray. You know, in the Bible, it says when Daniel began fasting, there's two instances in the book of Daniel. We're going to talk about one here in just a moment. When Daniel fasted, and the Bible says that immediately when he's talking to the angel a little bit later, the angel said to Daniel, immediately when you began to pray and fast, I was dispatched. There is power in fasting. So Alfonso and his co-workers did a water-only fast, and it's a type of fasting usually done by usually done by someone who practices fasting and is experienced. It's also often the most potent type of fasting done by someone who needs God to show up in a big way. But don't let a lack of experience keep you from doing this type of fast if God has led you to do it. Or if you're just interested in doing it as a lifestyle and a practice of seeking God. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this type of fasting in just a little bit. So this morning, what is a fast? Generally speaking, it involves not eating food of some type or at all for a period of time. Many of us have done this type of fast as we are waiting to go in the next morning to get blood drawn or maybe a surgery or something like that. The doctor says don't eat any food. You can have water. That's generally the type of fast and found most often throughout the Bible, with a few other elements added in that distinguishes a biblical fast from just not eating any food. Psalm 35:13, among others, I got a couple verses for you that talks about this type of fasting. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting. That's a water-only fast. And my prayer would return to my own heart. Then in Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, again, a water-only fast, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So we're looking at, that is the fast most often found in the Bible when the Bible speaks of fasting. If it's a different fast than a water-only fast, the Bible will spell it out. For instance, when Moses went up on the mountain, it said he ate no food and he drank no water. We're going to see here a verse from the book of Esther. Do not eat any food and drink no water. The Bible will spell it out. Or eat only certain types of food. The Bible will spell it out. So that's the first type, and that's called what I call regular fasting. The second type is found in the Bible. It's called a partial fast. Many people know this fast by the name of the Daniel fast. How many have heard of the Daniel fast in here? There was a bestseller book that was out based on this, because it involves only eating certain kinds of foods while abstaining from others for a certain amount of time. If you want to, you can flip over to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be verses 8 through 11, but we'll have it on the screen. And I'm going to be moving a little rapid here this morning. Beginning in verse 8 of Daniel 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So the king, basically he wanted all the young men in the kingdom to eat of his food, which are sacrificed to gods. And Daniel and his friends didn't want any part of that. And they asked the eunuch, well, what about if we ate only vegetables? And the eunuch's like, I don't know about that. I think you're going to get my head lopped off. And Daniel goes on to say, we'll be here in a second. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God is going to show up in this. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat. That's vegetables only to eat and water to drink. Then let your appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. That's all we'll read for today. But the end of the story is when they were examined after 10 days, they were actually healthier looking than those that had eaten the king's delicacies. So that is a partial fast. It's a Daniel fast. They only ate some foods and they didn't eat others for a certain amount of time. There's a third type of fasting that I call the hybrid fast. This is the one I encourage those who are just learning how to fast to do. But it's not only for newbies, as there are many benefits both spiritually and physically for this type of fast. It involves part of the Daniel and the regular fast. For instance, only water for breakfast and then regular food for lunch. Or maybe all meat for the whole day and vegetables the next day. Really, it's a little bit of all those, all the fasts that we had just mentioned. But know that whatever is decided, it should involve a sacrifice of sorts. Don't abstain from some food you never eat. That doesn't count. It should be something like, well, I drink coffee every day. I eat sugar every day. I eat meat, red meat every day. I tell you what, for breakfast and lunch, I'm going to have none of those things. And just for dinner, I'm going to have a well-balanced meal. Or maybe I'm going to lay off caffeine for the whole week, et cetera. You kind of get the idea. But there should be a sacrifice of some sort in it. While often it's not as quite as effective as the water-only fast, as you saw Alfonso and his friends do, it still can provide lots of spiritual victories as we draw near to the Lord and he draws near to us. Now, let me just ask you this morning, is abstinence from TV, social media, or computers a biblical fast? Many of us have heard that. We've said under teaching where it says, you can fast from anything. You can fast from, you know, driving your red car if you drive only your blue car this week. As long as it's something that you give up. Well, I agree that while I do think that abstinence can be a good thing, primarily when used in conjunction with fasting, it in of itself is not a biblical fast. I don't find that in the Bible. I'm just letting you know there are people that would disagree with me, and that's fine. We can still be friends. But because both in the Old and the New Testament, there are two different words. One is a Hebrew word and one is a Greek word for fasting. And both of those words mean to cover the mouth, indicating that biblical fasting involves a food type of sorts or a drink type of sorts, something that goes into the mouth and down into the stomach. And that it really is the specific target for fasting is affecting the stomach. Because when we can control our stomach, I mean, its demands to be fed, the accompanying discomfort, we've all been hungry before, and to overcome mentally not giving it food, and those things, those thoughts of like starvation. I've heard my son say to me, I'm starving to death. You know, when he's just missed his middle meal, like a hobbit. He's missed his second breakfast. I go, no, you're not starving. But when we can more easily control our stomach, we can more easily control other aspects of our flesh. You know, our stomach is not the only thing that demands to be fed. As you all know, I don't need to mention some of the things our body wants. It says, give it to me now. Learning to have self-control over our stomach gives us more easily self-control over all areas of body. Because a lack of self-control, truth be told, is what keeps many of us from having spiritual and physical victory in our life. Now, I understand there may be demonic influence that is involved in that, that we need deliverance from. But really, most of the things that keep us from spiritual and physical victory in our life is just a lack of self-control. We'd like to live more freely in regards to bad habits and lame excuses for a weak walk of faith. But often we can't because of a lack of self-control and spiritual laziness. Fasting can help change all that, assuming that we want to change. And gaining self-control is a participatory act that we engage in with the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies us. For us to grow in self-control, even though it is a fruit of the Spirit, we have to participate with it. We don't just wake up one day, unless there's deliverance involved, and that's kind of another topic. We don't just wake up one day and say, oh, I have self-control today. And then that lasts for the rest of your life. Very few of us have experienced that. Maybe a couple people at some point. Not me. When I think I'm gaining self-control, watch out because I'm about to fall. That's exactly when I lose it. But when I practice fasting, it helps me gain mastery over my stomach, the feeling, the discomfort, and the mental acuity that is needed to have a successful fast. It helps me overcome the mental barriers of fasting as well, and it helps me to gain in self-control. But growing in godliness and self-control are not the only reasons for fasting. Why else do we fast? Well, the first is The first is that Jesus expects it. Now, it's not a command, thou shalt fast, but an expectation. There is no need for a command. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, moreover, when you fast, it's a statement of expectation. Because he also says, when you give, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And then in Mark 2, verses 18 through 20, Jesus again talking to the disciples had just tried to heal. That's another story. The disciples and Jesus are being challenged by some of the Pharisees. Hey, why aren't your disciples fasting? You know, we fast. Why aren't you fasting? So beginning in verse 18 of Mark chapter 2, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's talking about himself and the disciples. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. When is that? When he went to the cross, right? Will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Do you see the expectation that Jesus had on his followers? Well, the next reason is, it unleashes God's power in us. In Isaiah 58, verse 6, it reads, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke. When we fast, there is God's power that begins to flow through us. The Bible says that we do not pray against things that we can see. We pray against the principalities and those spiritual things that are behind the facade of the reality that we live in. We need power to engage in those battles. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned after fasting. So he'd been fasting for 40 days. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus had been fasting, and when he was finished fasting, there was power that began to flow through him, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Then in Mark 9, 17 through 18, in verse 29, this is Jesus was being addressed again. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Jesus kind of just taps his forehead. What am I going to do with you guys? Jesus says the word, and the demon is cast out of that child immediately. And then down in verse 29, this is how Jesus wraps up that little interaction. "So he said to them, this kind," talking about the demon that was in this child, "can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Why is that? Well, of course it increases our faith, but there is power. There's power infuses our prayer when we fast. The next reason is, do we call it three or four? Okay, four. When we need God to act, like the story that Alfonso told. In Esther 4, chapter 4, verse 16, Esther is speaking to her uncle Mordecai. The Jews were about to be annihilated. There had been a scheme and a plan formed against them, blaming them for some things in the kingdom. The assistant to the king, Haman, said, "O king, this is all the Jews' fault. We need to exterminate every last one of them." Esther, being the king's wife, realized that she needed to change the king's mind. There was just a problem. If you address the king in those days without being summoned, even as his wife, you could be killed for that. So she had to be called. But she was going to break protocol because she knew of the severity and that she needed God to act. So she was going to approach the king without being called and just trust the Lord. Well, she needed power. She needed favor. She needed God to act, not only in that situation, but act throughout the land. So she asked her uncle Mordecai, "Mordecai, will you please talk to all the Jews and get them to do a fast right now? Because we need God to show up. A fast of water and food." So here's what it says. "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My attendants and I will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. God, I need you to act." In 2 Chronicles, there's a story in chapter 20 of King Jehoshaphat. Maybe one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. Jehoshaphat and Israel, Judah at that time, were surrounded by enemy armies. Way outnumbered. And they were going to be wiped off the map. They were going to be annihilated. Jehoshaphat walks out and he sees it. And he realizes we're in trouble. And we need God to act right now. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord in fasting." If you're not familiar with that story, they decided to have the worship team go out in front. They just set down their weapons and they came out the next morning. They said, worship team, start praising God. And as the worship team began to praise the Lord, God wiped out the enemies completely. They needed God to show up. They needed God's strength. The next is to humble ourselves. We fast to humble ourselves. In the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 21. There by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for our children and us with all our possessions. And God gave it to them as they humbled themselves before the Lord. When we fast, we empty ourselves of sustenance. We trust entirely upon the Lord to sustain us. It is a form of worship in that we do. So fasting helps us to humble ourselves. The next is repentance and intercession. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So when we've messed up, when we need to really just express the depth of our repentance to the Lord, a fasting is a great way to do that. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And then, of course, repentance can be tied in with intercession. We can intercede for people through fasting. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we heard this verse a lot before the elections. And God is not through, by the way. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, it's talking about fasting right here, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We want our nation saved, all these things that we see going on. If there still is time, if there's still time, we can come and fast for our nation. We can fast for other people. We can humble ourselves in the act of fasting. Then the next one is fasting promotes health. Who knows that our body is not our own? Pretty much everybody. Whose is it? It's God's. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We just have stewardship of our body. It's ours to use, but it's not ours. We don't own it. It was bought for with a price. How we treat our body reflects our stewardship of a possession, a precious possession that God has given us. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are who? God's, right? I tell you, I'm the first one to admit that I don't take care of my body like I should. And maybe it's something we need to pay a little more attention to. Fasting is a great way. Just as a kind of a side note, I wasn't going to talk a lot about this morning. The very moment we begin to do a water fast, the very moment, like we miss our first meal, our body begins to disinfect itself. It begins removing toxins from our body. If we stay on that fast long enough of water, it begins to remove the toxins from our muscles and our ligaments and places like that. In a very real way, it has been shown that fasting can reset our body and all the damage that we've done to it. There are so many toxins in our culture right now, all around us. As farmers, we live right here that, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's in our groundwater. It's in our food. It's in our car. It's in the electric vehicles we use. And not everybody agrees with the Roundup theory, but that's okay. It is important that we are good stewards over our body. And maybe some of the things we eat, we should be looking at a little more carefully. But fasting can get us back on track as soon as possible. So here's the second part. How to fast. Well, fasting is 20% stomach and 80% mental. You might be tempted to say that my numbers are reversed, but not so. The mental part is the toughest. Overcoming those thoughts that we have been accustomed to our whole life, such as immediately obeying our stomach when it demands food. Who's ever had a newborn baby that has not cried in the middle of the night because it's hungry? That little baby is alive and kicking in every one of us. We have been conditioned to immediately obey our stomach when it demands food. Eating at particular times and even engaging in habits of comforting loneliness and emotional pain can be challenging to overcome as we use food in those areas instead of the Lord. But with God's grace, overcoming the dictates of our stomach is doable. So how do we do it? You guys okay this morning? Everybody all right? We start small. If you've never fasted before, start small. Get some victory laps. Get used to not giving the stomach what it wants when it wants it. Retrain your palate. Our palate is a very close ally of our stomach. You ever been hungry and suddenly, like, man, I can taste that steak. I sure would like to have a... Our stomach sends a signal to our palate. Man, I'd love steak. I'd love some chocolate. I'd love this. I'd love a drink of this. I'd love this and that. Our palate sends information to our brain. Hey, you up there. We're hungry down here. I've got a craving for some chocolate. Can you do something about that? Our brain says, hey, guys, thanks for reaching out. Yeah, I'll get a hold of hands and feet, and we will go to the pantry, and we'll take care of that craving. We'll all work as one big family. When we learn to control our stomach, we learn to control the beginning of how that craving is satisfied. So how do we do it? We begin to retrain our palate. We do this by a partial fast, if you're not an experienced faster, or a hybrid fast. Maybe juice only. Juice in the mornings, juice for lunch. Maybe all juice. Of course, if there's a lot of sugars in that, so you need to be careful if you have issues with sugar. Smoothies are a great way to begin fasting. Have a smoothie for breakfast. Have regular lunch. Have a regular dinner. Don't go overboard just because you missed your breakfast. Or have smoothies at all. They don't have to just be sugar-laden smoothies. They can be vegetable smoothies, etc. You can do it by eating certain foods and not others. Maybe, who likes vegetables in here? I love vegetables. Well, maybe you lay off the vegetables and eat only meat. Or maybe you lay off the meat and eat only vegetables. And then, of course, go, well, I can't lay off any food. I take medication. I can't be without food. How about no sugar or caffeine? You know, I mean, I think we'd probably be okay not having some caffeine for a week, right? Might even feel better after the headaches go away. Same with the sugar. Now, I realize there's some diabetics in here. I myself, type 2. If we're bottoming out with the sugar and we're on a sugar fast, eat some sugar. You know, it's God's looking at the heart, not necessarily the action. How is a biblical fast distinguished from other types of fasting? I mentioned this at the front of this message. Well, know that it is not a diet. Secular fasting is done primarily for health reasons, though in other religions also practiced as a form of perceived spiritual benefits and appeasement of their gods. But biblical fasting is done to connect with God on a deeper and more intimate level. It might be for one or really many of the reasons I mentioned earlier, but always should include these two components: prayer and Bible reading. Always. Always scripture meditation. While fasting, our daily routines are spent practicing the presence of God. While we go about our day, we are mindful of God's presence. We talk with Him. And there's an ongoing awareness of intimacy. So what to expect? How many have fasted in here? Yeah, pretty much everybody. Has anybody done a water-only fast? See some hands? Okay, some water-only fast. Done the Daniel fast? Anybody done the Daniel fast? Got a few of those as well. Well, if you have never fasted before, here's what to expect, especially a water fast. The first 3 days, you're going to be hungry. I'm just telling you right now, you're going to be hungry. In fact, if you're doing a Daniel fast, the very thing that you have elected to lay off will be the very first thing that your stomach wants. I'm going to lay off Brussels sprouts. Okay, 10 minutes later, your body is saying, give me some Brussels sprouts. Come on, give me some Brussels sprouts. It's so weird how that works. But just expect your body to resist and put up a little bit of a fight. The next is to drink plenty of water, more than you even think you need. Know that if you're laying off caffeine and sugar, that you're going to have headaches and that you're going to be tired. You're going to be sluggish for the first few days. If you get a headache, don't feel like you need to just grit your teeth and bear it. Take some aspirin. Take something to help it. You're going to notice that your skin is going to begin to clear up. One of the benefits of water-only fast is that our skin clears up. It's quite amazing. The longer you go, the better looking you get. You will notice after a few days of sluggishness that you're going to have more energy. You're going to have more time on your hands too. What would normally be spent eating and then recovering on the couch as you're zoning out on the TV, you're going to have more energy to do incredible things. Expect that the nearness of God may be during the fast, but often it's after the fast that the results are seen. So don't get disappointed when you say, well, God, you're not moving. Trust Him. Trust Him that He knows that you're fasting. Here's one, and we're almost done here, guys. I'm finishing up. Know that as soon as you fast, there are going to be opportunities to eat. You're going to have people showing up on your doorstep with cakes in their hand. Hey, I just decided to come give you a cake. Oh, I didn't know you were fasting. And immediately when you start, there's going to be church potlucks will be scheduled. There's going to be extra donuts sitting out there in the morning, the day you fast, and the very kind that you like too. That's the kind of donuts we're going to see out there. You're going to be invited to parties. Once in a lifetime party. What? Yeah, man, come on, it's next Tuesday. And you just started your fast. The devil is going to bring opportunities to cancel your fast because he knows how strong it is. Just know that it's going to come and laugh when it does. And then finally, if you're on a water-only fast, your breath is going to smell. Most of you, or some of you, that is not a problem. It smells anyway. But for those that are actually concerned with it and may be unaware, alfalfa pills. You can get them at the store. They're very, very cheap. Take an alfalfa pill. You can take those on an empty stomach. They will actually cure bad breath. That's just a bonus for today. Can anyone do this? Yes, in some form, whether it's a regular, partial, or a hybrid that involves food going into our mouths. Is it okay to take medication? Yes, it is. Check with your doctor. I just will let you know now that most doctors are not very familiar with a biblical fast. And any time you suggest, oh, it's okay to go a few days without food, they're like, what? Don't even think about it. They're just not educated in that form that God sustains us during the grace. But nevertheless, go check with your doctor, but don't expect them to have a lot of faith regarding the effort. And know that when God sustains us, it is through His grace. God does something incredible in a biblical fast when we dedicate it to Him. He sustains us. Generally speaking, did you know that we can go without food for over 60 days? I know, isn't that incredible? I read stories of buildings falling on people or in an earthquake, and it's on the headlines. So-and-so survived for 3 days under a building, and it's a miracle. Well, it's a miracle they didn't die and get crushed, but it's not a miracle that they didn't die of starvation. Our bodies can go for 60 days. Now, I will say this. We can only go at the most 3 days without water. If we don't have water for 3 days, it can do serious damage to our bodies. Now what? And here's where we're going to finish this morning. Guys, we have the tent meeting coming up in a week and a half. And I would love for us to do a corporate fast as a church, a fast to unify us. We don't have to all do a water fast. We don't have to all do a partial fast or a smoothie. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, God, how can I participate in this? What can I fast from that is a sacrifice that involves my stomach and something going into my mouth that I can give up for you, that I can draw through it, I can draw near to you? The Holy Spirit's going to tell you. He wants us to unify through this. He wants us to draw close to Him. I'm going to begin this coming weekend. As we approach the weekend, I'm going to be laying off some things. So as the weekend comes, I'm just not bombarded with a bunch of headaches and tiredness. I'll need my energy. I want to encourage you to begin looking forward. If that is you, if you're being challenged by a water fast, to begin laying off sugar and caffeine as we approach that. If you're going to be doing a smoothie only fast, maybe around near the end of the week, go get some fruit, go get some vegetables, preparing for that, and then begin reading your scripture and begin praying. I'll tell y'all, as we saw Alfonso's story at the front of this message, fasting is powerful. It is so powerful. And I know that we're going to see God show up in big ways. And I'm just believing Him by faith, and I'm praying with faith. But I'm going to do my part too. I'm going to fast for the presence and the power of God in real ways. So now that I've gone over 12 o'clock, anybody real hungry today? And we've talked about food the entire time. Yeah, all right. Well, I'm going to be merciful to you, and we'll go ahead and get everybody out of here this morning. Let's go ahead and stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and the gift of fasting. Lord, we thank You for the power You're going to pour out on us corporately as we begin our fast next weekend. Father, we ask for more grace. We ask for wisdom. We ask for discernment. We ask that we would hear Your voice clearly. Lord, those that have never fasted, we ask for an extra dose of Your presence. But Lord, we all desire Your presence and to draw near to You. God, thank You for Your goodness. As we go home safe, Lord, as we go home from today, we pray that You would keep us all safe, that You would encamp Your angels around us, that You would deliver us from evil. God, that You would protect us and give us the power to trample on the heads of serpents. Oh, Jesus, come. Come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, and we'll see you next week. Oh, and if you got meetings and stuff, don't forget about that.